That's the gospel message right there, right? Come as you are, man. What a great lyrics there. We are so thankful. You know, you think about just how kind God is, man. He's a good God. I mean, I just think back, reflect on my own life and how God has been so, so good. And a God that we don't deserve. Lightstein, maybe I can see. It's hard for me to see. But anyway, I guess they're on. They're on, Gene? Oh, I can't see this. Okay. See, when you get old like me, Miss Kathy? But I just want to, you know, for this, as we, you know, celebrate, as we enter into Advent season, second week, and I know me and John, I lit the wrong candle last week, but John's saying, what are you blaming me for? I mean, it was my fault, but we'll get the two purple ones lit in a second. But, you know, this is I think that if I want to encourage us is that this is a time of contemplation. This is a time of where are we at in the things of God? Like where are we at? I mean, it's a good time to think about, you know, and God is like, you know, come as you are, right, Miss Carolyn? I mean, it's not that, you know, we come perfect. We come broken. So, during this season, as, you know, Kathy plays and we contemplate before we continue in 1 Samuel, just on a housekeeping note, next week we'll be starting some Christmas sermons. So we'll preach them for about a month and then we'll get back into 1 Samuel, I think probably in the first part of the year. So keep me in prayer with that as we navigate through that. But just, you know, let us be thankful. Let us be mindful as we think about, you know, where we are and where we need to be. And I think those things are important. It's not judgmental or just challenge, you know, challenge each other during this Advent season. So with that, I'll have Jonathan come up and light the two purple, right, Jonathan? And then I'll pray us in, and then Miss Kathy will give us a few minutes of contemplation before we preach. Thanks, John. You know, last week I almost burned my shirt going up there. Remember? You remember, Pam? I almost burned my shirt. Sure enough, John lights the one on the outside, too. Wants to see my things go up. Thanks, John. Lord's Supper, too, at the end of the service. Let's stand. Dear Lord, as we contemplate this morning about life and about so much going on in the world, but we are so grateful that you are sovereign, that you are king, and that you are holy. So, Lord, I pray today, Lord, by God's grace, through the Spirit, that your word goes forth with conviction, with challenge, but also with admonition, but also with joy. You know, as we are in this season that we celebrate the birth of Christ, never, never separate from the resurrection of Christ. But Lord, that we realize that we do not belong to this world. We belong to the world that has no end, the kingdom that has no end. So let us rejoice in that. Let us be mindful of that. Let us continue to think on those things. The Bible says, think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are pure. So, Lord, bless this service. Ask for my brother Phil to be blessed as he travels back home. So I just want to pray for him. We're so thankful, Lord, for everything you do for us. Thank you for being so kind. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come as we are. In Jesus' name, amen. We do want to keep Walter in prayer. I think it's Tuesday, open heart surgery, right? So that's Harry and Jan's sons. We want to keep them in prayer. That's any type of open heart surgery. We know that we need the Lord's intervention for sure, right, Miss Jan, Mr. Harry? It's been a little bit of a tough morning for me. I brought the wrong pants to church this morning, so I had to bother people to go do that. And then last week I lit the wrong candle, so it's been a little challenging for me, Tony, the last couple of weeks. So we want to keep me in prayer, I guess, right? I'm a little tired this morning, but anyway, and then another thing I did, I gave Rachel the wrong scriptures for this week, my New Testament control, and I'm calling Nikki, and we got it straight. I think we got it straight. Nikki walks in this morning. She says, "Pastor, now don't pay attention to that scripture, Nikki. I gave her the right one. We'll be getting there. We are going to start in 1 Samuel in a second. Just by way of introduction, just to leave, you know, kind of catch everybody up to speed where we're at. Last week, remember, so we left off last week, Pam, remember? They were in search of the donkeys. Remember Saul? The donkeys were lost, and Saul and his companion were seeking the prophet who would help them search for these donkeys, right? And you think about this, and I said this last week, we ascertained that, think about how lost donkeys and Saul's servant would be the catalyst in bringing Saul to meet Samuel, right? So sometimes we don't look behind the scenes here. And we were put in remembrance, and this is something, Miss Carolyn, we kind of want to be good readers of the text. We were put in remembrance that Saul was not familiar with a prophet from that region, but providentially his servant was. In fact, Saul was what? Remember, Saul was ready to go home. He wanted to go home. But God would have other plans for Saul, and Saul would least expect as the process plays out. Now, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but think about this. There's little innuendos in the text, right, that show that God is the mover and shaker in the upcoming events, as we will read this morning. In fact, just think about this. God has certain people in certain areas at certain times and have people meet just thinking that it's by chance. But Patty, it's never by chance. Never. Let me inform you, nothing happens by chance in the things of God. Nothing. Right? You know, Tripp said something. Paul Tripp depicts that God. Now, think about this. Gay, listen to this. God never uses his power to turn what must be a process into an event. Think, spin that around, Chris, for a second, right? God never uses his power to turn what must be a process into an event. In fact, God, more times than not, will use secondary causes to bring about his purposes as his divine plan unfolds. Let me explain. Remember God? Now, did God need an east wind to bring the quail? No. But he used the secondary cause. He used the process of the east wind to bring the quail in the Exodus account, right? Remember, Ruth was providentially directed by God to Boaz's field to bring about God's purposes in bringing the Davidic kingdom into existence. But there was a process there before Ruth and Boaz married, right? But here in a similar vein, when we get started, we'll see a process that he has used before, and it's what? You know, I got this in there. I'll probably have to repeat myself. You know, Italians like to repeat themselves, right? But for me, God uses these well scenes a lot, right? They're like the Starbucks of today, right? I mean, the wells where everybody would meet. That's where you would go, right? And God uses scenes at the well. Let me see. Let me think offhand. You guys can help me. Abraham, remember he met at the well. He met, what was it? Rebecca, right? Is it, right? And then, so he used that well scene in the process. That was the process of bringing in the Christ line Or Isaac and Rebecca, right? But Phil's going like this. My last week, get it right, Pastor, right? So, and same thing when Jacob went to the well, right? Jacob went to, so the wells are something that God used in his providence. And so what's going to, so we're going to be familiar when we turn around and look at, you know, our text this morning, you're going to see that come into play again. I said Jacob continued that trend, found his wife Rachel also at the well. What about Jesus? Didn't he meet the woman at the well? To start the process, now wait a minute, he met the woman at the well to start the process for Gentile inclusion. I mean, so you think about now, see, that's the thing about the Lord. That's because you know he's sovereign, that he uses processes. Oh, in the fullness of time, right? Jesus came through the birth channels of a woman. In the process, in the fullness. Now, we know God can speak into existence anything, but he uses these processes. And I think when we see that in the Bible, it's an encouragement for all of us, namely me. Because listen, here's the deal. If God didn't use the process of prison for me, what happens? So you see, God, we're not finished products. We don't know when God is going to intervene in somebody's life. You just don't know. He uses the process of time because he ordains time. He's outside of time. How about this, Chris? He's outside of time, but he's inside time too. Right? I mean, he's outside of time, but he's inside time. So I think about these things as we kind of navigate through this text. And when we look at texts like this, it's really rich. It really is. Let me see. Now, Gentile conversion, woman at the well. There's another well scene, right? Now God will bring about his purpose concerning kingship, which will eventually again lead to Christ as he does all things according to the counsel of his will. Nothing can ever stay his hand. Nothing. That's the God we serve. It doesn't matter what we see on television, Jan. It don't matter. God, nothing can stay his hand. Everything, Carolyn, is moving towards his purposes. And that's what we have to realize. You know, God, I say this, and God forgive me for this using this, but God's not on the throne like biting his nails and what's going on. No, everything is moving towards his purpose. Everything. That's the God we serve. God is sovereign. He's control over everything. And I think we don't speak about that or realize that because we see stuff on television and we see this and going on. But at the end of the day, everything, Pam, is moving forward to the second coming of Christ. This is a God story as his providential predetermined plan will unfold before our eyes in the process of time that will eventually lead to a divine event orchestrated and designed by God in the course of history. This story will show us in 1 Samuel that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and he is truly sovereign. So let's start in 1 Samuel. I think we left off in 9 last week. Right, Miss Ashley? So I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 9. Let me start 1 Samuel 9, 11, I think. 11? Yeah, okay, good. Now I want you, I'm sorry, Miss, I'm going to give you a little hint. I'll be back there in a second. How's that? Anytime you see in the Bible, behold, you need to behold. You need to pay attention when you see the word behold. We get so used to the text sometimes. Anytime in the Bible you see the word behold, something's going to happen. Something huge is going to happen. You know, we see that little word behold and we say, behold, we see that a lot. Keep that in your watch pocket. Every time you see the word behold in the Bible, something's about to happen. So, behold. I'm only kidding, but watch. But, you know, I just wanted to bring that up. I get ahead of myself sometimes, but I get excited because I think those little tidbits can help us. Okay, verse 11. And they went up, and this, remember, they're looking for a prophet. They want to find these donkeys. This is the reason here. And they went up the slope to the city, and they found a young woman going out where? To draw water, and said to them, is the seer here? Is the prophet? Here's another well scene. We're back at Starbucks again, right? We're at the well, right? Here we are. And they say, is the prophet? Is the seer here? They answered them and said, he is. Behold, or see, he is ahead of you. Hurry now, for he has come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up to him, and you will find him at once. So they went up to the city. As they came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming right toward them to go to the high place. Now, we've spoken on many occasions about God's kairos time, the ordained time that God uses specifically to bring about certain purposes in history. Everybody's got that in your life. If you are a Christian, there was a kairos time, there was a providential time that God just intervened in your life. And you repented and you believed the gospel, if you're a Christian. There's that kairos time. Now, we live by what? We've learned this. I don't know, Miss Carolyn. We live by chronos time. But that God-ordained time, that predetermined time, is what they call the kairos time. So what I want you to see here is nothing is out of God's purview. He is the mover and shaker of all events. Why is this important to us? Because nothing happens by chance for the child of God. Yes, we live in chronos time. We spoke about that. But we are governed by kairos time, where God intervenes not only in salvation, but all historical occurrences in life. And here's our deal. So here we do, we watch everything, we see the world unfolding, and we're saying, what the heck is going on? You know what's going on? It's getting closer and closer for Christ to return. That's what's going on. That's the way we look at things. That's the way we have to look. Doesn't mean we become monks and we go in cave. No, that's not it. But we have a different perspective, Denise. Our perspective needs to be different. You know what I'm saying, Cindy? We gotta realize that everything is moving towards the second coming of Christ. Everything. And I think that's the perspective that we need to have, you know, here. And you know, I mean, look at this. I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you, be real honest with you. Saul has no idea what's going to be happening as we read this. No idea. He's in the dark. He has no idea. You know, it's crazy that Chris and Patty in here, but I want to talk about this for a second. Kairos time. Do you remember when Mordecai told Esther, you've been here for such a time as this? So for me, and I know this has happened to everybody, and I know you've heard this, but for me, I had a sinus infection, right? And I had a bad, it was a sphenoid, it was a bad sinus infection, really bad. So I go to the doctor, and they give me an MRI, and they find a brain aneurysm. Right now, not in the, this is just the infection, but that's that, I mean, that, you know, and like I said, Chris and Patty went through that whole ordeal with the aneurysm, and they took care of Rachel. It was just a long, but just think about God ordained that for me to go look, to get a sinus infection checked out, and they says, you know, your sinus infection is getting a lot better, but you got a brain aneurysm. What? you know, but anyway, it's those events. But I know that you have them in your life. There's those events that you knew that God's hand was there. And then those are so important. And here we see this is not all happening by chance, right? Behold, here's the seer, here's the prophet. When you read that in the Bible, it's a God-ordained time. And here we see God is moving and shaking. And I know that you guys can think of your Kairos time in life, when God providentially intervened in your life and you repented and believed the gospel. Right, Miss Veronica? These are great moments that we see. See, the Bible is living and active. In verse 11, as Saul and his servant were going on their journey looking for the prophet, they come to a well. They find a woman drawing water. By chance or by design? Huh? This is by divine design. Now, they might think it's a chance thing, but this is by the design, the artist of the world, just doing everything according to his plan. I don't know if we read the Bible well, and I don't think we understand this of what's going on. I said here, the word behold. Every time we see that word, we need to take heed. So the woman tells Saul and his servant, yes, we just saw the prophet. You can catch him if you hurry. And the woman tells Saul and his servant that there'll be a sacrifice, a festive meal coming up on the altar in the high place. And Samuel's going to bless the meal. Now think about the respect and honor that Samuel has. Now listen, nobody knows what's going on. This is crazy. I know I'm going to repeat myself, Cecilia, today, but think about this. I mean, this whole meal is being prepared. So here's Saul and his servant. They're looking for donkeys. Oh, you got to be kidding them. That's the thing. They're going to see the prophet to look for donkeys, right? And here they are. There's a whole meal being prepared, right, where you'll see 30 people. We'll get to that in a second. Everything is being prepared. And everything is being prepared for Saul. He has no idea. Zero. But Samuel knows, because Samuel's the prophet. Samuel hears from God. You know, so, and this is for me, because you never know. I mean, you can be, you know, today you can be a heathen. Tomorrow you can be a saint. You know, sometimes we have to be so careful, Miss Carolyn, because, you know, we get in these, and you've seen it, Phil, I'm sure, in your life. You know, we get in these, and we think we're like all that in a bag of chips. Really. I mean, we're saved by grace. And, you know, we'll look at other people, and how can they look? Well, you were no different. And we got to be careful, because they're only one step by grace for coming as they are. You can relate, Miss Ashley? So can I. And so can everybody in this room. There was a time, for such a time as this, that God's grace just overflowed in your life and you repented and believed the gospel. But we're quick to say, how could that dude live like that? You were no different. Only by grace. Only by grace. I'm getting off myself, but this is important stuff. It really is. The respect that Samuel has in verse 14. We see by the providence as they went up to the city, Samuel was coming towards them. This is all set up by God to bring about his ordained plan. The language here, as Hubbard depicts, is that Saul and his servant had arrived at the right moment. In time to be able to see Samuel. It's a God-ordained moment. We've had them. God is not dead. I mean, he is a living God, active in the everyday occurrences of our life. I mean, here they're walking around and God is on the move. As we look at these texts, we need to be confident in the fact that God is in control of all things and everything is moving forward towards his coming back. You know, we see a lot of disturbing events in Kathy in the world today, really. But we need to be comforted. All is governed by God to bring about his purposes. Let me try to encourage you that the people of God live not by chance, but by providence. You live by providence. God is ordaining everything in your life. I mean, that's got to be some type of comfort to you. And the thing is, listen, if you're faking in the game and stuff like that, that's between you and the Lord. But man, just think about, in your contemplation, just think about, just look at these events, Ron. I mean, Saul, the donkey's lost, this, and Saul doesn't even know he's going to be anointed king. Has no idea. He was ready to go home. Let's go home. Daddy's going to be worried about me. No, I want his companion says, wait, I was weak. Let's go see the prophet. You don't think Saul, see Saul's mindset, but his companion. So why did that companion come with Saul? By chance or by providence? And that, listen to this. This guy happens to have a few dollars on him. Saul's broke, right? He's there. He says, man, we can't go see the prophet. I'm broke. The other guy says, I got a few dollars. Let's go see him. Judy. He had his billfold on him. So he forgot his home. Just saying. Just put it into our lingo a little bit. Right, Kathy? We don't live by chance. We live by providence. Whatever happens in this life of a saint is working for his good and God's glory. We need to be encouraged in our own lives that our lives are under the complete control by God. There's nothing that happens outside his purview. And you know what? Miss Glinda, the Bible depicts if God be for us. But we don't get that. See, but with that stuff, we don't. How about this? Behold, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? So we look at that here and we use the word behold, right? 15 and 17. Listen, watch the word again. Judy, start underlining that word behold. 15 through 17, next sequence. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because of their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man whom I have spoken to you, this is the one that shall rule over my people. Now, the literal Hebrew is really graphic. The Bible says that the Lord uncovered Samuel's ear. Listen, Samuel didn't uncover his own ear. The Bible says that the Lord, that's the language, uncovered Samuel's ear. If you become a Christian today, the Lord has got to uncover your ear. He's got to open up your heart to receive. The Bible clearly depicts that Samuel's ear was opened. It was dug open so he can hear the word of God. Specifically, Harry, you see that dude? I'm going to make him king. And sure enough, behold, here he comes. And so we see this language, how the New Testament, the Old Testament narrative is just, it just operates on those levels. He revealed to Samuel what he's about to do is God's plan is starting to take place. God had promised he'd give his people a king, and in verse 16 it's reiterated. But we know from our earlier readings, was this pleasing to the Lord? No. It was not pleasing to the Lord. Because they rejected God. Remember Samuel? They rejected me. No. God said, they didn't reject you. Don't be so high and mighty, Samuel. They rejected me. They rejected me. So we know there are... Now, here's something. This is a theological statement that you need to hear. Even though God is going to give them what they want, There are times that God turns people to their own desires. And it is here that we will see his word will come about, even though they were rejecting the Lord. But that's going to come out in the end. And at the end of the day, we know God is going to have the last say. But notice the people want to be governed by the temp. Listen to me. Here it is. They want to be, I love their line. I want to be, we want to be like every other nation. We want to be like every nation. Listen, imagine this. We belong to the kingdom that has no end. Do you want to be governed by this nation? By this government? Take it easy, Cecilia. Hold her down. Hold her down. She's going to start. But listen, if you don't belong to the other kingdom, then this is where you're governed. This is where you are governed. This is your life. That's why we belong to a kingdom that has no end, right? We live between two kingdoms, the already and the not yet. Here's the question. Whose kingdom do you belong, right? I mean, that's the question. So you see, Saul, I'm ahead of myself with that because that's going to be over the coming weeks. I don't want to tip that. But again, we live between these two kingdoms. The temporal governments of the world. Here we see the people of God. In this case, they have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. This is not a place that any of us want to be. James says an interesting thing. We spoke about it in Bible study, Dana. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But you know what that word double-minded is? Two-souled. Two-souled. Now think about that. Two-souled. Do you have one foot in, one foot out? That's the exact meaning of double-minded. You have two souls. I mean, it's a metaphor. I'm not saying we're not going to walk around with two souls, but it's a metaphor. It's a large metaphor. In other words, one foot in, one foot out. You got two souls. One soul is in the world and one is in the kingdom. We don't want that, Azariah. We don't want that. Listen, we don't want to be fenced. You sitting on the fence don't get it. It just doesn't get it. You know, so here, again, like James says, we have to be careful of being double-minded, two-souled. And that's what the people here are. Oh, Lord, we love you, but we want a king. For what? You got the king, the true king. No, we want to be like the other nations. Okay. Be careful who you vote. I mean, be careful who you... You like that, huh, Mike? Sorry about that. Sorry, Rach. In verse 17, we get the divine command, the spoken word of God, which came to Samuel, is now about to go into effect. This is where the ball starts to roll, after the word behold. Right, Miss Carolyn? Here's where the ball starts to roll. What's important to note is that Samuel is governed by the word of God. He does not take matters into our own hands. He waits for God's instruction. Glinda, Miss Glinda, we never take matters into our own hands, right? Glinda, come on. Rachel, you can't hide. You ain't, Azariah saying, where is Ebbs? He's going, we don't take matters into our own hands, do we? Chris, never, right? No, of course not. Selena, you ain't exempt. We never do that, right? I'm not even asking you because I already know the answer. Me first. We do not know. You hear the saying. It's not. There are. We can see things in providence. God has put that on how God is ruling our lives. But the problem is, do we pay attention? That's the thing. We don't want to be two-souled. Right? We don't want to be double-minded. We don't want one foot in, one foot out. I said uses thing at nauseam. I don't want Rachel to yell at me, but it's like the Humpty Dumpty. I mean, you can't just sit on the wall. You're going to wind up with a great fall, really. And you're going to see that with Saul. Saul is double-minded. He's two-souled in all his ways. And you'll see that. here as again, but this is the way God's plan is moving forward, right? Samuel, governed by the word of God, he doesn't take matters into his own. He waits for God's instruction. And we'll see in the upcoming weeks, Saul always takes matters into his own hand, even in trying to kill his son. And he wanted to kill David. And then he wanted to become a high priest. Are you kidding? His son was in battle, fighting for his father. He was weak in the desert. He takes some honey and Saul wants to clip him. Are you kidding? David used to go sing him songs and console him, and he's throwing spears at David. You talk about two-souled. And then he wants to be the high priest. He doesn't even wait for... I mean, we know this story. Wouldn't it be better if they just would have listened to the Lord in the beginning? Right? We got to deal with Saul for, man, how many chapters before we're done? But you know what? Here's the thing. Right away, we're starting to think, oh, look at Saul. Look at, oh, he's, how could he? How could we? I bet you we're not too much different from Saul in a lot of ways. Chris is going like that, right? I mean, you know, we look at these guys and we look at them and say, man, this dude is just like me. My wife, Rachel, always waits on the Lord. She's not like Saul. Don't hide now, kid. But then we look at that. You're not exempt too, Ron. But then we look at that, and then we appreciate God's grace. Right, Carolyn? So we look at that, Rachel, number two, and we say, man, we are no different. But then we say, man, thank you, Lord. That's the thing. Because if the text does not allow you to look in the mirror, then you ain't nothing but Judy Pharisee. Mrs. Judy Pharisee. She's crying. Don't name the message Mrs. Judy Pharisee, right? Judy did me a favor, man. She went and got my pants this morning. That's a story for another day. As we get back to our text, think about that. No one knows what's going on except Samuel. His ears have been uncovered. Wait a minute. His ears have been uncovered to God's purpose. Do you understand that nobody knows what's happening in this world really but you, if you're a Christian? Really, you know the end. I don't care how many degrees Fauci's got or whoever these dudes are and stuff. It don't matter, because at the end of the day, you know the end. You know. Your ears have been uncovered. You see, you know what all the people, all the degrees and all that, you know. And you know what? They look at us as, look at these, look at them. Who are they? But you know, because the Bible says if you know the truth of what? Talk to me. Sets you free. See, you and you'll be free indeed. And this is what we know. We know divine truth. Our ears have been uncovered. And if they are, and I pray by God's grace that the Holy Spirit uncovers your ears today, because tomorrow is not promised to anybody. You know, so we look at this text and it's just God's divine hand. So, you know, we know the text. We know the stories. Oh, we're going to go through 1 Samuel. But we're going to go through 1 Samuel, and we're going to see God's hand written all over it. 18 through 21. Good. Thank you. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where the seer's house is, or the prophet. Samuel answered Saul and said, I'm the prophet. I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and in the morning I will let you go. I will let you go, and I will tell you all that's on your mind. As for the donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them. They've been found. And for whom... And for, now think about this language. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's household? What I got? 21. One more. Saul replied, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families in the of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak this way to me? The donkey's purpose have been fulfilled. The donkey's been found. But they used a huge role. I always say, listen, God has got something to do with these. The donkeys are amazing. One was a preacher. Remember to Balaam? I mean, right? These donkeys were the catalyst to bring Saul to meet Samuel. Because he controls everything. He's sovereign even over the animals. And this is what the text. So now the animals are out of the picture. And Saul is he says, this is how God operates. Never too early, never too late. Samuel and Saul have this preordained meeting. Though this is a story of the king's ordination, there's much more here. It is the precise control that God has over the universe in the comings and goings of all human agents. Nothing's outside his purview. For this we must be encouraged as a people of God. So here we see a conversation that totally blows Saul away. Blows him away. This is the divine encounter that Saul is not ready in no way, shape, or form. Because God works in the undercurrents of history when one usually least expects it. Here Saul is looking for Samuel, finds him, and Samuel basically tells him, you're going to be eating with me tonight. I don't know you from a cold bowl of soup. What do you mean I'm going to be eating you with you tonight? He says, not only are you going to be eating with me, I'm going to be anointing you king over Israel. Me? You got the right guy? You got to be kidding. What, me? I'm from a little small tribe. I wanted to go home a day ago when I couldn't find my donkeys. I'm going to be a king? You can't make this stuff up in a bed. How does this happen? Imagine when he woke up. And think about this, Miss Veronica. He wakes up in the morning, right, Pop? He wakes up. Dad wakes him up out of sleep. Hey, kid. Yeah, what's up, Dad? My donkeys, they're missing. You know, we need these donkeys. Oh, okay, Dad, let me get washed up, shave. Let me bring this dude, my buddy, with me, right? And they go. Day later, he's going to be anointed king. Are you kidding me? He's going to be anointed a king. Ashley, a king. This guy's looking for donkeys. Now they got a whole banquet prepared for him. Never despise the day of small moments in your life, man. You never know. We have family members right now that we know are not saved. But God is able. God is able, man. He runs everything. Right? He's able. And here, I mean, I'd see this blows me away. Me, right? Rachel, I mean, you know, I don't even know what it is now. I'm at 12, 13, 14, 17 years ago, trying to bribe a dentist to whiten my teeth in prison. What a dope. And then I go to a cell with nothing in there but a Bible. Are you kidding? Saul has got a, what? I'm going to be king? I wanted to go home. I want my donkeys. Again, your donkeys have been found, and also Israel wants you to rule over them. And Saul says, who, me? I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel. You sure you got the right guy? Saul understands the gravity as to what. Now, I want you to, now this, I know we're going to take a break here for a few weeks, but I want you to hear this. Saul understands the gravity, you will use that word, kabod, the weight, as to what has been told to him, and really protests, and gives basically the right answer, saying, this is way above my pay grade. Hubbard reminds us, just like Gideon and Moses and Jeremiah, they told the Lord, you have the wrong guy. Same for Saul. So we see here that Saul starts out with humble beginnings. And as the story of kingship starts to unfold, we see God doing everything according to his divine counsel. Every step, every action will bring about his purposes. And here's the thing about this. Listen. We can't dot every I and cross every T. Whoever tries to do that, we need to switch. And I need to, listen, here's the deal. God is sovereign, man is responsible. I don't know how that lines up, but it does. Chris, Spurgeon calls that an antinomy. I got the right word, Chris, assigned, antinomy, right? I mean, that's an antinomy. They run in two different parallels. God is sovereign, man is responsible. I don't know how that works out, but neither do you. But it does. It does. And you can ask the scientists what antinomy means after the thing. But an antinomy is kind of something that doesn't meet, right? I mean, they just run parallel. God's sovereign. They're both there in the Bible, right? They're both in the Bible. Sovereignty and responsibility. The problem is, don't put one over the other. You got to keep. There's a tension there. Dana, there's that tension. And you got to keep that tension. Once you start trying to go to one side and the other, and the middle, be careful. There's that tension. God is sovereign, man is responsible. How that works out, I don't know. But it works out. It works out. Chris, scientifically, does it work out? I don't remember you. I mean, we had a long conversation. It doesn't, right? Science, it does. In the end, it does. Yeah, well. But anyway, that's there, right? That's why we pray to be part of something that God is doing. Samuel realized that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. 22 through 24. Good. Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. Saul said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, listen to this language. Here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the Kairos time, the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. In fact, Saul is treating. Saul wouldn't. Could you believe? Listen, I can't. This blows me away. I mean, could you believe that Saul in his mind would wind up here at the head of the table with 30 guys there, and he gets the best choice food? Right? Saul is treated as the guest of honor. He's put at the head of the table, verse 22, and the Bible depicts he's seated amongst 30 men. A special portion is given to him. It's been reserved for the appointed time, for the Kairos time, and he brings out the special meat for him to eat. And we know God has revealed to Samuel what would happen beforehand. We see similar language spoken by Christ. Remember, he told Peter, just before it begins to dawn, when the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. The Lord told Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you and appointed you a prophet. Jeremiah protested, this is the God we serve who knows the end from the beginning. Hubbard depicts that. Here's something I learned. I didn't, over the years of going through this, I never realized this, but in reading one of the better commentaries on 1 Samuel, Hubbard depicts that the saving of the meat was to show when the meal was to take place, the 30 men would know that this is God's future king, showing they must be subservient to him. I never put a focus on them 30 dudes that were at the table. I never did, until I realized that they were there showing Saul that these people are now subservient to you. Again, we see God who does all things with perfect order. Everything works out according to his divine plan. Good, bad, or indifferent. God is in total control. Total control. 25 through 27. When they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they arose early, and at daybreak Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. I like that. They went right to the street. They took it to the streets. And they were going down to the edge of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, "Say to your servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, and I'll proclaim the word of God to you." So, you know, this is, I like this because I read this stuff. Maybe I put too much into it. But where did Saul sleep? On the roof. I like that, right? The roof they made, see, I didn't know this. They made the roofs flat for that reason, so you can go sleep on the roof. I know, I'm not saying this is like real profound, but I'm saying, I mean, imagine you getting a guest, Miss Carolyn, and say, "We got the roof ready for you up there, just go." Right? I mean, the roof was like a, you know, a place where they slept. You know, I hope it didn't rain, but anyway, he goes on the roof and he sleeps, right? He still didn't go home, right? Anyway, it says, in those days, the roofs were flat and good for sleeping. And before Saul slept, he had a conversation with Samuel, verse 25, discussing probably kingship. In verse 27, the spoken word of God will be delivered by Samuel, and Saul is told to send his servant away as Samuel is ready to deliver the message. So the stage has been set. The meal eaten, Saul has been presented before the 30 men, and God in his perfect providence is about to anoint Saul king. From now, process to event. See, there's always, remember we spoke about that, right? There's always a process, but then eventually there'll be the event. See, the process, the whole, I mean, we spent 45 minutes on the process. Of discussing the process. But the process is important because you have a story to tell. You see, in your life, there was a process before the event. Right? So you have a story to tell. See, this is going to be a huge story that's used. The story of Saul. Who doesn't know that's a tragic story? A tragic story. The problem is you are not governed by the process. Nikki, you're governed by the event. See, it's the event. God uses the process. You know, scholars say God ordains the ends and the means. We know that, right? But it's the process that leads you to the event. So we look at this and, yeah, now we're going to get the event. He's going to anoint him with olive oil. And I don't know why they, well, anyway, sorry for another day with the olive oil, right? But he's going to anoint him with olive oil. That's the event. But the thing is, we all have a process. That's why I want to encourage you. There all comes a time where God is bringing you to the process until the event. So when I look at this text, we know the text, we know the story of Samuel and Saul, but sometimes we got to live inside the text. Because all of us, God has used the process and then the event. And in our case, it would be born again and being one with Christ. But here comes the event, 10:1, last verse till for a month. Because we're going to break off, and then we'll start off perfect in 10:2. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" His inheritance. Here we see the ritualistic anointing of Saul. This is Hubbard depicts as the private anointing of Saul. Later, we'll see a public display of this. Here we see the anointing olive oil, which depicts cleansing. The kiss by Samuel and his charge would state the Lord has anointed you rule over his people, his inheritance. What a huge risk. Imagine that. You know something? elders in the church have a huge responsibility to take care of the flock. It's not easy. It's a huge responsibility. And, you know, I remember when I was in Black Canyon City, I used to be so, you know, a lot concerned about numbers and stuff. At the end of the day, whatever people as God had put on you, you're going to be responsible for those people. You can't preach to people that ain't here. So remember that. You people, wow, I wish we had. Listen, the people we have in this church is our family. Be careful what we ask for. This is our family. These are our people. This is our people. I mean, this is God has ordained this. We just spent 45 minutes about how God ordains the end from the beginning. You don't like the person next to you, blame God. Well, Glenda says, I don't have nobody next to me. But think about, I mean, that's praise the Lord. And you know what? You don't pick your family. But God does. But God does. 10:1, right? The anointing, the event. We get to the event. In a couple of weeks, we'll all see this confirmed again. But what we're seeing here is all that God has spoken has happened and will happen for his glory. All outcomes in this world, good, bad, or indifferent, will give God glory. What we may see for evil, God means for good. He's weaving and shaping all things in this universe to show that all things have been created by and through him. And because of that, God gives Saul, as Hubbard depicts, a new status and makes him a prince. And listen, God, if you are one of God's people, he's given you a new status. You have a new status. But remember, here's the dum-de-dum-dum, right? Saul is not sovereign. All earthly leadership or presidents or governors in this world will eventually fall below God's ultimate sovereignty. And Saul could never get this into his head. And he'd have a tragic fall from grace. It's when people do not recognize this premise that in the process of time, they will recognize that there's only one king. We had a message before like that, right, Nikki? There's only one king. And eventually, Kathy, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's close in Mark. Let's go to Mark for a second. This was another issue with Mark. I don't know what happened. I told my wife, Rachel, this is not, I got to say this. When you see on those bulletins and there's a wrong thing, that's my fault, not hers. It's my fault because when I give the scriptures, sometimes I give them and then something may change or I gave them wrong. I mean, I had, what was it? What did I went from Romans to Mark 9 to Mark 8 in one day. You think that's funny, huh, Dana? I mean, yes, right? I mean, I don't know. I had the wrong. I called Nikki. Nikki tells me, thanks for the scriptures. I didn't hear from Ashley yesterday. But usually you'll say, and I said, Nikki, wait a minute. Don't thank me because I gave you the wrong scriptures. I think I got the right scriptures now. I think I'm Mark 9, 27 through 30. Now, we've spoke about this before. This is apropos to talking about kingship. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. And he warned them not to tell no one about him. Now there's a hint there. And I know we know this, but it's apropos, and there's nothing wrong sometimes with repeating text, because there's something really important there. Where does Peter declare Jesus king? In Caesarea Philippi. named after who? Caesar. Right in Caesar's neighborhood, in Caesarea Philippi, Caesar thinks he's the king. Now he thinks he's the king. Right in his own neighborhood, Nikki, there's only one king, right? There's only one king. And Peter confesses that right in Caesar's neighborhood. And he says, you are the king. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Peter's confession is again given in Caesarea Philippi, where Caesar is king. In fact, the city was named after him. But we must remember, as we have mentioned many times, there's only one king. Now listen to this. We're going to get into the Christmas stories a little bit, right, soon. I'll give you a little hint in one of the sermons, because you got to mention it every Christmas time. King Herod is called king up to the time Jesus is born. He's never called King Herod ever again. Ever. He's King Herod all the way till Christ is born. Then he's just Herod. Caesar was never king. He thought he was king. But there's only really one king. And here you see the confession here by Christ. And we spoke about the only one king can never be mentioned. I mean, it can never be mentioned enough. Look at the opinions. Look at verse 28. Don't you love this? How many opinions? We don't have that today. Who do people say that I am? Oh, a prophet, a nice guy, a loser. I mean, here's a guy came and they put him on a cross. Who do people say that I am? That's a huge question today. Who do people say that I am? Everybody's going to be responsible for that answer. Peter's ear was uncovered to the true king. And that is the hope that we have as we preach the gospel, that one's ears will be uncovered to the true king and they repent and believe the gospel. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. That's why we preach. So people's ears can be uncovered by the Spirit. That's why we do this. Do you understand? There's eternal life at stake. By God's providence, Saul started a turn of events that would eventually lead to the one true King, Jesus Christ. Advent season is a time of anticipation and hope. The Lord's Supper reminds us of fellowship. We as a church family partake together as believers, reminding us we belong to a kingdom that will have no end. And we belong to a king that will be coming back for his bride. And for that, we celebrate our meal and start our second week of Advent with the true hope of our Savior's return. Listen, you know what I love about this story? I love so many stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that these stories here are all pointing to who? Christ. They're all pointing to Christ. Right? David, you know, is a type of Christ in being, you know, he's going to be the king, but he's not really he's the king, but he's not the king. Right? He's not the king. He's a king, but he's not the king. And you know, Judy, thank God we have a true king. Because we have a lot of fakers today that tell you that they're king and tell you they know this and they know that. They got everything figured out. Just listen to me. I'm the king. No, you're not. You may think you're the king, but you're not the king. Right, and so I love that. Right, you know, I'm a neighborhood guy. I know, you know, living in New York City, neighborhoods meant something. Certain neighborhoods belong to certain people, just the way that they operated. When you went in that neighborhood, you were subservient to that those people. You didn't go in that neighborhood and said you were king, or you wouldn't get out. So when I see this. You're in Caesarea Philippi. You're in Ron's neighborhood, and Ron is the king. I'm saying Ron ain't the king. I'm the true king. And ever since, that's why the Caesars and everybody wanted to kill him. Nikki, let's not be redundant, but we only serve one king, right? Let's stand. Oh, you know what? Let's not stand. This is how I get when I preach, Kathy. You know, Kathy's already ready to start in with me, but she's right. I got to remember this. I get so preached out, and I got to forget we got to do the Lord's Supper. Jonathan, where are you when I need you? He's coming. My mother used to say, so's Christmas. And really, Christmas is close now, right? Oh, Gary, good, right here. Anybody?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for everything you do for us, all your provisions, how you watch over us. Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus, your Son, who died on that cross all those years ago for our sins. Now, Father, as we break bread together this morning, bless it and help us to remember that it represents Jesus' body, who was broken on that cross for our sins. Mm. Father, we just ask your blessing on each of us and forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Ben, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come and share with you the blessing that you gave to those so many years ago. And that said, Chaplain, this is a new covenant that you presented in your blood, and we ask, Lord, that you accept our gratitude for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Jesus' name. Thanks, John. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Harry. Okay, let us stand. Dear Lord, the reason that we preach the gospel is that we pray that God the Holy Spirit uncovers ears, that they can hear the gospel and repent and believe the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that during this closing song, if somebody just wants to come up and pray, maybe they got a burden, maybe they, their ears have been uncovered. We want to pray with them. For anything, we just want to be a people of prayer. We want to be a church of prayer. These things are needed today in a world gone bad, but we know that God is sovereign and everything is moving towards his second coming. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.